Welcome to our Vespers service this evening. Please join me in the confession of sin on page 120. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and Merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles. our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous love and mercy that you have shown toward us. And we pray that you would bring out this same wonderful mercy in us by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we may truly demonstrate that we belong to you by faith in Christ. We ask this all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness, his compassion are yours to be found alone in this Redeemer. Amen. Our lesson for this evening is taken from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. We read there verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. When I was a child, I grew up right near Bethany's campus, about 2 blocks away, and there was a boy that lived in the neighborhood who was 2 years older than me, and he lived maybe a block or two from my house. And I remember growing up watching him that he had some problems with his legs and his hands that made it difficult for him to play on the playground or play sports and things the way the rest of us did. And because of that, he was often kind of in isolation. He was a little older than me, so I was a little difficult that I was in a different grade and things. But what really troubled me was at times on the playground, I would see kids kind of pick on him and make fun of him, sometimes imitate how he walked or things he did with his hands. And I remembered being upset by that, but never to the point of defending him and never to the point of stopping those who were making fun of him. And it always kind of bothered me that I just didn't do more for this young boy. And I watched him grow up all the way through high school. Probably the last time I saw him in my adolescence, I was about 16 years old. His name was Doug. And sometimes I would think about myself, I felt a little bit like Saul, later Paul, standing and watching everyone's coats while they stoned Stephen, that I really didn't step up and try to help this young man. When I was 35, I came back and moved back here to my hometown. I moved back to Mankato. I was now a pastor in the area. And one of the first months that I was back, I took my family out to a bowling alley one night for fun. And here at the bowling alley was this same man, Doug, now 37, with his family. And I thought, I haven't seen him for 20 years. I've got to go up and talk to him and see if he remembers me, which he didn't. But as I started talking to him, I said, I want to apologize to you for how the kids in the neighborhood treated you. And even though I didn't necessarily do that myself, I didn't stand up for you either. And I didn't try to stop it, and I never really came to your aid at all. And he looked up at me, and he just broke down in tears. Just absolutely broke down, crying like a little child. And it made me realize the pain that I and others had caused him. The pain that he'd been living with all these years. And he couldn't talk. He was almost inconsolable as he sat there crying. And I was at a table with him, and it was really an awkward situation. And suddenly his wife saw this and came over, and she said, "What's wrong? What happened?" And I explained to her who I was. I explained to her what happened and how I had spoken to him now and apologized to him and had asked his forgiveness and things. And she consoled her husband. And then she said, "I want to thank you for doing that. He's been waiting for someone to come and talk to him for his whole life." You ever wonder about the kind of scars that maybe we've left on people? by how we've treated them in the past. Maybe things that we've forgotten about. We forgot about how maybe mean we were to somebody, or things that we said, and the type of damage that possibly has done to them. What type of injuries have I caused people in my life that I just moved on from and never thought twice about? In the text before us, Jesus puts something into real context for us. It has to do with how we relate to God, and then how we relate to people in our lives as well. And he puts it all in the context of coming in front of God with a gift, some type of gift, some type of offering that you're going to give to God, whatever type or format that gift comes in before God. Now, Jesus is not in any way trying to say that our gifts to God don't matter or that God doesn't care about them. That's not the point of this at all. But what is of a higher importance, in fact, what is of the highest importance, is the condition of our hearts before God. And that our God wants to see a penitent heart that clings to his mercy. Martin Luther put it this way when he commented on this text. God would rather be deprived of the gift you bring to him than of the service you can offer to your neighbor that flows from faith in Christ. Years ago, I heard a pastor tell a story about his grandfather. And his grandfather, who had also been a pastor, remembered back in his youth that there was a girl in grade school he had been very mean to and had called her names and picked on her and so on. And this pastor now was well up in his final years of his life. He was, in fact, on his deathbed, and he was now in his upper 80s, I believe it was. And it started troubling his conscience that he remembered how he had treated this girl. And somehow he knew that she was still alive, and likewise now in her upper 80s. So he called one of his sons to his bedside, a son who was himself in his 60s. And he gave him a particular charge to go and find this woman face to face to meet with her and to offer his repentance to her and to apologize to her. And the son willingly did that. A commentator by the name of Paul Kretzmann says this: go and settle matters first. There will be plenty of time for sacrificing afterwards. The condition of the heart is what matters the most to God. Think about Cain and Abel. They both brought great gifts before God. And yet, Abel's gift was offered in true faith, and Cain's gift was not. And that's why the Lord did not receive it. The reason has nothing to do with the gift itself, or the size of the gift, or the value of the gift, or anything else around the charity itself. But rather it has to do, from God's perspective, with a matter of the heart. What's going on in your soul? That's what matters the most to God. Earlier tonight, we used the famous words. We sang them as we do every week in here. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will sing forth your praise. But then the words that come right after that in that Psalm 51 from David say this: for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Then he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He's saying that all the things we can bring to God are fine, but the thing that God really wants to see inside of us is a broken spirit about our own goodness, a true acknowledgement of our sin before God, and then a heart that leans on his mercy in Christ. You see, it's not our gifts, or it's not our service, or it's not the things we do as Christians that make us pious before God. Rather, what he's looking for in all of us is a heart that is sorry for sin and leans entirely on his great undeserved love for us in Christ. About a week before Jesus' final Passover, A week before that took place, he was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he had raised back to life from the dead. And if you remember that scene, Mary brings a beautiful gift before Jesus. She brings out a container of a very expensive ointment, and she begins anointing his head and then also his feet. And we're told that this expensive ointment filled, the smell of it filled the entire house. It was a beautiful act of devotion on her part. And she was preparing our Savior for his upcoming death. She had been paying attention to all of his prophecies about how he would have to go and suffer and die on the cross to atone for all of our sins. And so that very body of her Savior, the very physical body of her Savior, she now was moved by God and by the mercy of Christ to go and offer this precious gift to him and to put this expensive ointment on him, well aware of the upcoming sacrifice he would have to make for her personal sins, just as he has done for each one of us here tonight as well. When our gifts are finally brought before God out of hearts that are aware of our guilt and yet that love and cherish the great forgiveness and compassion and mercy that God has shown us through his Christ, when our gifts are brought to God out of response to that marvelous grace, those are the ones he loves. Those are the ones that he loves to accept and to cherish. Those are the ones that he likes to put up on his mantle to show the response of his children in this world. May the Lord so move our hearts throughout our lives. Amen.